We're going to look at some scripture, first of all. And one of the things that the Bible teaches us about the death of Jesus on the cross is that it is central to the whole Bible. Starts in Genesis and finishes in Revelation. Right through the Bible, one can say, in every book of the Bible, there is something that talks to us about the cross and about why the Lord Jesus had to die. And we're going to look at some of these first of all, and then we'll look at some other illustrations. But we started last week with Harold's preaching on the book of Genesis, and it was chapter 3 that we were looking at. And there are two verses there that I particularly want to look at. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have this prophetic word, which is spoken by the Lord in that situation where Adam and Eve are and in their great need. And he just says to them, this is a prophetic word. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the snake. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the early church saw this verse as the first verse which speaks of salvation coming. Yes, we heard in Genesis about the fall. We heard how all of us as humanity are linked in that fall. And yet there is the hope for the future. We know that something is going to happen and that he, that is the coming Messiah, will crush your head. And yet the snake is going to strike the heel. And then later on in that same chapter we get the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. And the first example of someone dying, here we have an animal put to death, poor animal, in order that Adam and his wife would be clothed. So right there is that picture of sacrifice, right in that first or early chapters of Genesis. We have the promise and we have a picture of what will happen eventually. And then just going right to the book of Revelation and two verses from here, one from chapter 5 and one from chapter 1. The vision that John saw. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. So there is the representation of Christ looking like a lamb that has been slain. And we find back in chapter 1 of Revelation, Jesus Christ, he's the one who is the lamb, who is the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And there we have one of the references. What sacrifice requires is blood being shed. It's sad to think of it, but there can be no real sacrifice without the shedding of blood. Well, let's look now at two pictures which give us a picture present day sacrifice. Tell me, what is that on the left? What is that picture about? Where does that remind us of? It's the Ebola epidemic, isn't it? So many thousands who died in West Africa. And we think of these nurses, these African nurses who went out there, and a good number of them did die. And we know also how one or two who were Westerners from Britain, from the US, were actually saved. But what a story that was, and it could have gone global. That's the thought that did terrify political leaders and medical leaders around the world, that the Ebola virus could have struck much more widely than that. And here are the heroines who offered their lives, often with the real knowledge that they themselves might die. They sacrificed on our behalf. And what's the next picture? Lifeboats? Yeah, RNLI, just going, putting out to sea, stormy weather. We think of the many who around our island nation have been rescued from the sea. There they've been in distress and difficulty, and a lifeboat has come out. And these people are volunteers. And the lifeboats themselves are paid for by our donations. And that's another group of people closer to us who give their lives. And from time to time, we do hear the sad story about not just sailors and passengers and so on who have died at sea, but even the people who have gone out to rescue them. So, Ebola, lifeboats, two examples, current examples, present-day examples of people who are offering their lives in sacrifice. Well, I've often wondered, why is it that blood is mentioned so often in Scripture? And you hear it again and again. Why is it that blood is important? And I'm going to suggest three reasons why at the center of sacrifice we have this idea of blood. Firstly, it's universal. Secondly, it's simple. And thirdly, it's serious. One of the images from my childhood is of my sister, who was 2 years younger, who one day decided to do something which was in direct disobedience of what our mother had told her to do. And it was this. She had a jam pot which was filled with something which she wanted cleaned. And so she went to one of the outhouses in the garden and she put a chair, and then on the chair was a little stool in order for her to climb up on top of the stool and wash the pot in the sink unit which was in that place. Well, you can imagine, as a 3 or 4 year old, disaster struck. And when she was on the top of the stool on the seat began to wobble. And she began to wobble, and she dropped the jar, and the jar broke, and there was blood from her hand. And immediately there was a scream. I'm not sure if I was implicated in this. My memory of it is I wasn't anywhere near it, but anyway, my sister may tell you differently. And there it was. Mum came, and first, of course, there was real concern. There was blood around. And secondly, there was, I'm sure there was some degree of retribution later on. But it was a picture. Wherever there are human beings, obviously there is blood, blood inside us. And blood is something so simple that even a 3 or 4 year old who has an injury from glass on the hand can tell, I know something's going on. I know something there is serious. And that seriousness of it is something which makes us realize whatever it is that's going on, whenever we see blood, we know, watch out. So, universal, simple, serious. Well, it's not only blood which is universal, simple, and serious. There's something else which is universal, simple, and serious. And that is sin. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail about what sin is, because we just can define it perhaps as human imperfection. We look in ourselves, particularly when we get older, and we think back to things we would prefer not to have done, prefer not to have said, and we know that we're not perfect. And I think that idea that we're not perfect comes in pretty early in our lives. We know we do things that we've got punished for, probably rightly at certain times. So sin certainly is universal. Every human being has the sense that we're not perfect. It's simple. Things happen. We do things. We wish we didn't. We wish we didn't say. We wish sometimes we didn't even think. But we do. And sin is serious. If we're going to meet a holy God, which all of us one day will, if we're going to meet that holy God, we know we ourselves are separated from him. So universal, simple, serious. I don't altogether like religious pictures, but they do help some people just to see. And this is a famous picture by the Dutch artist Rembrandt, who is one of my favorite painters. It was painted some 400 years ago. And there is just a representation. I don't believe that pictures ever give a full representation. I think the images in our mind are much more vivid. But anyway, for some, pictures do serve an important part. And I think as we look at that, we can take quite a bit of the gospel story. We see the three men on the cross with Jesus in the middle. We see his mother. We see the disciples standing around. It's a recreation. I'm sure it wasn't exactly like that, but it at least does give us some idea of what it was like at that time. Well, I'm going to try and encapsulate what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross and the explanation of why he died by one of the simplest and best known hymns in the English language. It's one which probably all of us have sung. It's one which we probably regard just as a children's song or a children's hymn. But for me, it says something which takes point by point by point by point everything that we need to know about the death of the Lord Jesus. And it is that famous one, "There is a green hill far away." Now, please don't regard this just as a children's hymn, because it's very, very much more than that. And this writer in the 19th century just picked out those things that we need to know about the life and the death and the reason for it of the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to go through this, in a way, line by line or thought by thought, and then we're going to sing it together. And the one thing I'd ask of you is never again consider this to be just a children's hymn, because it's vastly more than that. I think if there's one thing I might disagree with is there is a green hill. I'm not sure the hill was green, but anyway, we'll take that as poetic license. But everything after that, I think we can thoroughly agree with. It's far away. It didn't happen at Glastonbury. It happened in Jerusalem, far away from where we live. It was outside the city wall. It wasn't in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the holy city. But the Lord consciously was taken outside the holy city in order to die. Where the dear Lord was crucified, terrible Roman punishment. How the Romans punished their victims. Awful. It was very long-lasting. Once you were nailed to the cross, it would take hours for you to die, and it was a horrible death. But the purpose of that death, this one death, was to save us all. It's inclusive, everyone. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains. No, we can't. We can never understand how the Lord Jesus bore our sins. We can never understand those sins that he had to bear on our behalf. But we believe it was for us. It was for me. He loved me and died for me. It's very personal. It's not just for you out there or for others. It's for me. It's personal. And he suffered there. And then this third verse is very deep theologically. I don't know whether you've picked this out before. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven. The threefold nature of salvation. Forgiven from the penalty of sin. Died to make us good. Freedom from the power of sin. That we might go at last to heaven. Freedom even from the presence of sin. So there it is in very simple words. I can't think of any words more simple than that. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. That's our daily life. And he died in the future that we might go to heaven saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. No one else has ever lived a perfect life. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too. And trust in his redeeming blood. Trust in his once-for-all sacrifice. And try his works to do. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are Christ's workmanship, created in him for good works, not just salvation once and then we live our regular lives, but created to do good things through his power. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing this, and I hope you will be able to sing this with real meaning just now, so that as Alison plays and as Cleve leads us, we can just really think through these words. And maybe we've known the Lord Jesus and known his salvation for decades, but can we sing this as if we were singing it for the first time and really understand word by word, verse by verse, thought by thought, how it is so meaningful and how it really does give us an explanation of why Jesus died. Thank you.